Good morning, and God's blessings to each one of you this morning. It is again a privilege to be in the house of God. I'm grateful to be with God's people again today. And just to recap a little bit on last evening, we talked about the need for a Savior, someone who can save us from our deplorable, hopeless state. We find ourselves in a situation where we cannot help ourselves, one iota, nothing. There is no hope for us by ourselves. We messed up so badly that we were just doomed. And there is nothing we can do to fix ourselves without Jesus Christ, without God. And so that's the, I'd like for us to remember that without God, we are nothing, okay? But in Christ, we can be what He wants us to be. So, we talked about the need for a Savior, and we talked about how that John the Baptist, when he went out preaching, he preached repentance, and his message was for people to change. Repentance brings change. Okay, so as we think about God's plan of redemption, Jesus as Lord is extremely important. Jesus as our Savior is very, very important, something that we need to save us from our sins. The second step I would like for us to look at is Jesus our Lord. Moving on a little bit further, considering the next aspect of it, if we look in Scripture, we can see how that Jesus said, you know, if you're not willing to lay down your life, if you're not willing to forsake all and follow Him, He cannot be His disciple. Jesus said that. So there's a certain aspect of giving up of what we ourselves would like to do and to find ourselves in Christ. So I'd like for us to take a look at Jesus as Lord, and then also in contrast to those things that we talked about last night, how that we were in such a deplorable state, what is our position in Christ? And so I'd like to take a look at that as well here this morning. So in Hebrews 5:12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And it seems like there were a group of people there that they started on their journey, but somehow the continued progression in Christ was lacking. Okay, so let's be aware of that. We need a Savior. We need someone to save us from our sins. But my friends, that's not enough. So if we're all going to go into this race or this marathon or whatever thing that you want to do, you join a group of people and you're going to do this thing. Is it good enough to start? The answer is, well, no. Is it important to start? Well, yes. I mean, if you never get started, you're not never going to get anywhere, right? That's logical, all right? But actually, really, what do we want? Okay, we want to be able to finish well, okay? And that's in the next sermon, is to be able to finish well. Some of the things that are given to us for our responsibilities. But for now, let's talk about Jesus as Lord. Philippians 2:10, Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Okay? Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning is Jesus is Lord. Now, Matthew chapter 7, we want to take a look at this. Four verses. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. Jesus is talking about, he's talking to the people and he's, I guess it's his disciples on the, up on the mountain. And he is telling that these are the principles of the kingdom, and he's trying to impress upon their minds how they're supposed to live. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then he continues and he says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So not everyone that even prays the sinner's prayer, can we say, recognize their need for a Savior. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's the continued walk, my friends. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a sad day for that group of people. And it's like, yeah, we've done so many good things. Like, we've been so busy working in your kingdom. Lord, like, how is it you don't know me? Because they didn't know him. You see, if we go back to John 15, where Jesus said that, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You must be connected. Okay? There must be that connection. Okay? Just because we use religious lingo, Lord, Lord, we say that we pray the sinner's prayer. Just because we use religious lingo doesn't mean that we are true followers of Jesus. Again, let me emphasize to you, it is of utmost importance to get started. If you never get started, you will never finish well, okay? We must start. That's imperative, but that's not enough. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, these things that Jesus was talking about here in Matthew chapter 7, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Okay? He's a wise man. If you hear Jesus' teachings and you do them, he's a wise man, Jesus says. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. Okay? So, if you hear what Jesus, if you hear and you read in scriptures what Jesus wants you to do, but it stops in your head. Okay, let's say it just stops in your head. You know it, but you don't do anything with it. You're a foolish man, Jesus says. In Luke chapter 19, we have a story here, an example of a man who was seemingly very, very sincere. And as I think about this story of what happened that day, I think it's a phenomenal story. We don't know much about this story, this man, but in verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So it seemed like he had a certain amount of, social status maybe? He was rich, and he was a chief among the publicans. And verse 3, he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured and saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said this in verse 9, this day is salvation come to his house, to this house. For so much as he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I believe that Zacchaeus was just done with his lifestyle. Somehow, like, he was not being fulfilled in what he was doing, and there was obviously social status, identity tagged with his name. He was chief, and he was very rich. So obviously, he was doing something, quote, right. If he was rich, well, we don't know how right these things were. Maybe he took some things that were not supposed to be his, obviously, because he admitted as much that By outward appearance, things were going pretty good for him, but he wasn't getting these things lawfully or rightfully. He was cheating. And so he says, Lord, I'm going to return my goods. And not only am I going to return them, but I'm going to give back more than what I took. And so I believe that when we accept Jesus as Lord, these things happen. You know, these things, you might say, don't make sense to the normal person. To the carnal man, doesn't make sense. But when Jesus comes into our heart, I believe that these are the kinds of results that come out of with Zacchaeus making Jesus his Lord. Okay? So as we think about this, this very important aspect of the Christian walk, my friends, we must have Jesus as Lord. It's the key to victory. As I consider back in my youth group days, and as I look around and look at different people and observe people and what they do and so on, and you know, sometimes we look at someone and we say, "Wow, he's a pretty stable Christian, a pretty stable person, the kind of person you can look up to and ask questions, and you know, when you're not quite sure what to do with, you know, that person, he's really maybe a model, you might say, and a good example." And we say, wow, that's the kind of person that I want to be like. But then there's also the other person where you say, wow, somehow he's just struggling in his life. And as, you know, weeks go by, he keeps on struggling. And somehow he's just not very victorious. And you know, it just seems like he's having a hard time in life. And, you know, weeks go on to weeks and months go on to months. And I'm asking the question, why? Why? My friends, if you make Jesus as your Lord, if Jesus is your Lord, there will be victory. So if you want victory in your life, Jesus must be your Lord. So many times we find ourselves in this thing that we're being tempted with, or whatever fault it is that we have. You know, we kind of get caught up in our thing that we're doing, and we know it's not right, but and we know that Jesus forbids it, but you know, no one is watching, and we do it anyways, and you know, we find ourselves in this thing, you know, we kind of keep on doing it. Well, why is that? It's because we like it. Many times that's the problem. It's because we like it. My friends, look, Jesus as Lord, okay? We must have Jesus as Lord. We must be done, just done with all this other stuff. You cannot love like sin and be victorious over it. You can't, okay? We must be done. We must have Jesus as Lord of our lives. If you want true victory, that's where you're going to find it, okay? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 now. Ephesians chapter 2, we looked at this last evening, we pulled out a few verses, and we were talking about how we used to be in times past is a phrase that we see here in Ephesians chapter 2, and but now in contrast to what we used to be in times past, I'd like for us to look a little bit here of what he has to say. In verse 1 it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So now, Paul is saying how that he has quickened us. He has made us alive. Okay, we used to be dead, but now we are alive. Okay, and in verse 5 says, "And you know, as we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And I'm just so blessed by those verses, how that he has quickened us. He has made us alive. And how we used to be dead, but now he has made us alive. And one there was one person who was writing about this, and he made the observation that he has made us alive by the same power as he was raised from the dead. And when I think about that, I'm like, wow. You know, Jesus, he died on the cross, and he got stuck in this tomb, but then he arose. Like, something that never had happened before hasn't happened since either, for that matter. How that Jesus rose up from the dead, and now he has quickened us, spiritually speaking. We were so dead. But this quickening, this making alive, is ours as believers. Okay? He has quickened us. 1 John 5 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." That's a pretty black and white statement if you've ever seen one. My friends, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't, you don't. It's just that simple. 1 John 4:9, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world." Why? "That we might live through him." Okay? We're talking about living. We're talking about being alive. Okay? John 11, "Jesus said unto her," this is Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Wow, that's a new, kind of a new concept for Martha to grasp. You see, her brother had just died. Jesus is saying he is the life. For the Christian to be spiritually alive is to be in union with God. We have to have that connection in order to be alive. This concept is repeatedly presented in Scripture by the prepositional phrase, like we say, in Christ. We say how that we are alive in Christ and so on. Being in Christ is the theme of the New Testament. Like Adam, we were created to have this union with God. But Adam sinned. And his union with God, and ours as well, was severed. It is God's eternal plan to bring man back to himself and restore the union he enjoyed with Adam at creation. That restored union with God, which we find in Christ, is the essence of our identity. So it seems like here, when we have this connection with Christ, there's life. There's life. Point number two here, we are called to be sons of God. Remember how last night we talked about being aliens? We were separated. John 1:12, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." 1 John 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not." They don't understand us. They don't understand how we think, "because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we are going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Galatians reads like this, "For ye are all the children of God." It's that identity. It's being sons. Again in Galatians, "Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." There's that connection. Romans 8, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." If you want to be a son of God, a child of God, we need to be led by his Spirit. Let's talk about the mind. Remember last night we talked about this thing that happens in the mind. It's how we think. I mean, you know, when we end up doing bad things, sometimes we plan, you know, certain things that we're going to do and so forth. But it starts in the mind. But now, in Christ, what's that? Paul says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So we have to control. There's something that we need to do. We have to control our mind. Okay? There's some things. You know how our mind can just go places. It can just wander. It can just go here, go there. Like, okay, in Christ, we have a responsibility to control our mind. There was a man that came to Jesus and asked him. It says here in Luke, it says he tempted him. And he asked Jesus, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus had some dialogue with him there, talked with him. And then the comment was made that he was saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with what? You shall love the Lord with your God with all thy heart, thy soul, all thy strength, and thy mind." Oh, you need to love the Lord your God with your mind. Romans 12, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Ephesians 4 says that you put off the former things, the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Philippians 2, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So here we have humility entering the picture. Colossians 3, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind." Okay? We need to, this humility starts in the mind. Okay? It has to do with our being. It also affects our heart. But it's also connected to our mind. We have to put on humbleness of mind. It is our outlook. It's our worldview. It's how we view other people. How we view ourselves. How we view God. Humility. In Hebrews, it says like this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." I see here that God wants to fill our minds with something. His laws. And continuing on, with the heart, it's important that we have singleness of heart. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot have divided attention. We must have singleness of heart. Ephesians 6:5, it's talking about servants. It's talking about, you might say, the employees. "Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." And so we must have a singleness. We cannot have divided attention when it comes to having your heart. We cannot have our heart over here and our heart over here. Like, either you're going to do the one thing or the other. But to try to do both doesn't work because there's conflict of interest. We must have singleness of heart. In Acts chapter 2, "And they," the apostles, "God's people, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." It speaks to me of something that was defined, something that was a clear focus. Jesus said, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of heart." My friend, singleness of heart. This means with a sincere and pure heart. Simplicity and clarity of purpose, aim, and motive. It's like, where am I going? What am I doing? What is it that I would like to be or do? And you fill in the blanks. Singleness of heart. Including with that, we need a cleansed heart. It's our privilege to have a cleansed heart. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." in Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again in 2 Corinthians 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. My friends, it takes a cleansed heart. If we have a cleansed heart, I think the singleness of heart will also have its effect. Kind of a working closely together there. After all, what is the final thing that you would want? We could ask the question. The psalmist asks, well, who's going to dwell in God's holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart, following the Lord. That's what it's all about. Also, as a believer, we find ourselves with the privilege of freedom in Christ. Remember, we talked last evening about this thing of being in bondage. We were in bondage to the devil. And you could fill in the blanks there, in bondage to what? Or anything, really. I mean, if you are stuck with something, it could be your old habits, it could be the things that you do, it could simply be yourself. Bondage to yourself. But my friends, there is freedom in Christ. And I would like for us to understand that. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Okay? If the Son is going to make us free, there's that our privilege, our opportunity to be free in Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. It's that freedom in Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty therewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul is telling the Galatian church there. He's saying, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Like, don't go back in those old things and again be like wrapped up in those things what you used to do. Like, that's not freedom. That's not living how Christ wants us to live. Also, in Ephesians chapter 2, we have an identity. We talk about being sons of God. There's also another aspect here that we are fellow citizens and heirs. Now, I don't fully understand that concept. I think I have a better grasp on being as a son, because I am one. I can understand the relationship between a father and a son. But this thing of fellow citizens and heirs, like we're all together in one family. We're somehow all of the same goal. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 13, I'd like to read several verses here. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Like people who are like, I don't know who you are. I've never met you before. Like maybe you're some, well, I think sometimes we hear in our English language, we hear the word foreigners. Well, I think we understand what we mean by that. It's people who actually maybe are from a different country. Like, They're here, you're talking with them, but they're from a different country. Like, they have a different culture, they have a different background, different family, and they even look different. They talk different. They eat different. So what are we talking about here? Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I see an inclusion. So you can be included in the family of God. There is that being brought together and being with, being united together with the family of God. That's what I see in that. Romans 8 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." And I don't understand that. How can we be joint heirs with Christ? It's that relationship with Him, yes, but it's such a big subject. It's something that's just wonderful. It's marvelous. I can't comprehend it. Continuing on. In Christ, there is no condemnation. We are not condemned. And, you know, we were worthy of condemnation. And there was no hope for us. But there, in Christ, there is no condemnation. John 3, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." John 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." There is no condemnation for the believer, my friends. And the last point here I have is hope for the future. Remember how that we had no hope. There was nothing, absolutely nothing we could do to help ourselves. And there was just no way about. No way out. There was just nothing. But Jesus, He is our Savior. He came to give us this package, these things for the believer. And it's just night and day different, you might say. "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." That's in Proverbs. 2 Thessalonians. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Titus chapter 2. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." We have that blessed hope. That's what we're looking for. And the glorious appearing of the great God when Jesus comes back. And I love this next verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. "Which hope," this is the hope that we're talking about, "we have as an anchor of the soul." My friend, it's a point of reference. When you're going through a difficult time, when your ship is on rough water, we need an anchor. Something needs to be our anchor. If we have no anchor, no point of reference, we're just bobbing. We're going up and down, and I don't know where all we're going. But this hope serves as an anchor. It's a reference point. It's something that we look forward to. It's a gift that was given to us, both sure and steadfast. Sure and steadfast. 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What for? "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." It's reserved in heaven for you. And I ask the question, is Jesus my Savior? Yes, He is. Is Jesus my Lord? And I'll let you answer that question. Is Jesus my Lord? These are the things that are given to His children. Sometimes we talk about benefits. Well, it's more than just a benefit. It's actually my life. Because If I don't have a point of reference, things get difficult. Things get dark. These things are given for the believer. For what? It's for the journey. We're on a journey. We're on a faith journey. But beyond that, it's also eternal. So let us remember that. And God bless each one of you as we continue on walking in that journey, in that faith journey, as we consider Jesus as our Savior, Jesus as our Lord, and the things that He has given to us for the benefit of the believer, so that we may continue on to the end. God bless each person. Let's just bow our heads for prayer real quick. Thank you, Lord, for being in our midst today again. And God, we are so grateful that you have given us all these bountiful blessings, these things that you have given to the believer, if we make you, Jesus, our Lord. I pray that each person that is here could experience Jesus as Lord and be victorious over self, over sin, over whatever trips us up in this life. I pray, God, that you would bless this people, each one of us, God. Bless us with your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.